Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Can you believe this is our 32nd Sunday? Today we're continuing our series through the big picture of the Bible, and our reading is Exodus chapter 19, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider his word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then it'll be back to me for the sermon. And so let's pray. Holy God, we thank you that your word is true. It is life. It gives us hope and instruction and light. Without your word, we would have nothing. We'd be in the dark, not knowing who you were, what holiness is. We wouldn't know what it means to live for you, because we wouldn't know you or your ways. But we're so thankful for your word, that in your kindness you have spoken. Now as we look to your word and consider the next major piece of the Bible story, please give us listening ears and soft hearts. Convict us where we need convicting. Encourage us where we need encouraging. And empower us by your Holy Spirit to live in the light of it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Exodus chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, and look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, Set limits around the mountain, and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, Go down, and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
All right, now, who are you guys?
Kai, Hannah, and Ellie.
Kai, Hannah, and Ellie, that's right. Who am I?
Beck.
Beck.
Your mum.
What do you call
me? Our mum.
Mum, that's exactly right. I am your mum, and you are my kids. Now, because you are my kids, I want you to do some things for me. Okay? Because you are my kids, I need you to do some things. So, Ellie, can you pick one of those out of the tub, please? What does it say? It says, don't laugh. Hey, you're laughing. Settle. All right, Hannah, you are one of my kids as well. Can you please take this out? What does it say? It says, sing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star.
Twinkle Twinkle Little Star.
You're laughing and you're not singing the song. You are my children and I expect you to do what you're told. Okay, here you go, Kai. You pick out one of these. What does it say?
Stand on one leg.
Stand on one leg. Up you get, guys. You are my children. I expect you to do things. Kai, stand up.
I already stand it up.
Keep doing it. I haven't told you to stop. And you're laughing. I told you not to laugh. Ellie, pick another one.
Pat your head.
Pat your head. Go on, pat your head. You are my children and I expect you to live a certain way. No. Guys, enough. One more. Hannah? It says, rub your tummy.
Yum, yum.
Good.
Yum, yum.
Now, you are my children, and I expect you to do all of these things for me, all of the time. Okay? Stand on one leg. Rub your tummy. Pat your head. Sing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star.
Twinkle Twinkle Little Star.
And don't laugh.
No.
Twinkle, twinkle, little star.
All right, stop, sit down. Stop, enough. Now, guys, you are my children, and I've just asked you to do some things, and you couldn't do it. Now, that's very disappointing, because you know that I love you. You know that I do lots and lots and lots of things for you. But you couldn't do those five instructions that I gave you. How disappointing. Now, what have we been learning about recently at church?
About covenants.
Yes, good. Well done, Ellie.
An agreement between two people.
A pinky.
With
consequences.
Yeah, that's right. A covenant is an agreement between two people with consequences. We learnt about a covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, they had to obey God, not eat the fruit, and if they did that, they would live forever. Then we learnt about a covenant between Noah and God. What did Noah have to do?
Build the ark.
Build the ark of God.
That's right. He had to believe God, trust him, and obey by building an ark. Next, we learnt about a covenant with Abraham. What did Abraham have to do?
Count the stars in the sky.
That's right. And he had to go and obey. He had to believe God and obey God and go to this new country that God was going to give him.
Yes. For his whole family.
That's right. This week, we are going to learn about the Mosaic Covenant. This is the covenant that God made with Moses and all of Moses' people. Now, do you remember what happened when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt?
Yes.
Did they stay there forever?
No.
No.
No? What happened?
God saved them.
Well, God put 10 plagues, those frogs, gnats.
And flies,
hails, locusts,
that's
and
right.
Darkness.
Absolutely. There were 10 plagues, weren't there, that God sent to warn Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to show you that I am God. Okay, yep. And it's not going to work out well for you if you don't do what I say. Now, finally, Pharaoh did let the people go, and they walked through the Red Sea. Do you remember?
Yes.
The walls of water came up on both sides and they were able to walk through the Red Sea
on dry ground.
God rescued the Israelites. He saved them. It was an incredible story of God's power defeating their enemies. Now, after God rescued his people, he said, right, I am your God, and you are my people. Now, you need to live the way I tell you to. In the same way that I'm your mum, and you are my children, and I expect you to do things for me, God says, I am your God, you are my people, and I need you to do things for me. And so God gave rules. He gave Moses 10 rules called 10 commandments. And actually, there were a whole lot more rules than this. And the people said, yes, we will keep this covenant. We will keep your rules, God. We will be your children and obey you. Now, do you think the people did it?
No, they couldn't.
God promised them blessing if they kept all his rules.
But they couldn't.
They couldn't do it. The people couldn't keep the rules. They promised God they would. They knew they would be blessed if they did. But they couldn't keep all of the rules that God gave them. Do you know, God gave them these rules for a couple of reasons. He knew it would be good for them to live this way. But one of the reasons he gave them these rules is to show them that they can't live rightly all the time. They were given these rules to show that they need somebody to rescue them and to do all of these good things for them. Do you know who did that?
Yes, God. Jesus Christ.
That's right. Jesus came. And Jesus really did all of these things that we were told that we should do.
But we can't do it.
But we can't do it. So Jesus has done it for us. Okay? Now that's really good news. But we've got to remember, is it following these rules that get us into heaven?
No.
No.
No. But are following the rules important?
Yes.
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 That's right. So we need to know that we are saved by God, we are rescued by Jesus, but then God asks us to live his way and to change our behaviour once we're saved. All right. We're going to thank God for the law, and we're going to thank God that he sent Jesus, who did live the law perfectly for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for rescuing your people out of Egypt. Thank you for choosing to be their God and for making them your people. Thank you for giving them rules to follow, good, important rules to follow. And Father, we're sorry that we can't keep your rules all of the time. Father, we pray that you would help us to do the right thing, but we thank you that you've sent Jesus, who did live these rules out perfectly. Thank you that he died in our place so that we can be rescued from our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The birth of a child produces many different emotions in parents. Some, feeling overconfident, are excited, ready to take on this new experience by the horns and be the best parent they possibly can be. Others are terrified, either because they don't know what challenges there are in front of them, or because they do know them all too well. Not even thinking about the physical realities of childbirth, the emotional realities are enough to flatten the most self-confident person who's thinking clearly. In Exodus 19, we witness the birth of a nation. No longer are they a large family. Now they become the nation of Israel. Now they're organized by God, a nation of families. But how have we gotten here? We're on a journey through the big markers of the storyline of the Bible. The Bible's a big book, and we're exploring what the key moments in the story are. We're placing the really important pieces of the puzzle in place so all the other stories can make sense around them. The story of the Bible is a tale of two covenants, or three, but that's for a sermon to come. But those two covenants are the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. In the covenant of works with Adam and Eve, God offered true life to the obedient. Follow the command, be rewarded with glorified, secure life. Disobey, face the curse of death. They disobeyed, taking the fruit. But right as God is announcing the covenant curse, he also announces another covenant, the covenant of grace. God would rescue his people by sending a serpent crusher who'd clothe them with righteousness so they could take from the tree of life and eat. As we continue the story, we see God make more covenants with people, but all of these are a subset of that one great covenant of grace. And each of those smaller covenants reveals something unique about the great covenant. Noah's covenant emphasized the certainty that God's covenant would be fulfilled. That first step up the flight of stairs that is the covenant of grace said God would preserve creation to prepare for the sin remover. Abraham's covenant focused on the faith that was required to be part of the covenant. In that covenant, God gave a foretaste of the redeemed world. And now we come to Moses' covenant. Abraham's covenant had focused on the faith required, but Moses' covenant, giving more detail of the covenant of grace, focuses on the expectations of the covenant. Our main point is, in Moses' covenant, God graciously makes his expectations clear. He graciously makes his expectations clear, but those expectations come in a context. And that context is our first heading, gracious salvation. How did we get from Abraham to Moses? Long story short, Abraham's family go down to Egypt because there's a famine and Egypt has food. But they become slaves as they grow in number. They're worked hard, terribly abused, their children are killed, and they call out for help. And Exodus 2:24 says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. It was because of Abraham's covenant that God decided to act and save his people. It was Abraham's covenant that sparked what would become Moses' covenant. Egypt had enslaved Israel, but God brought the 10 plagues on them, and in great pain they gave birth to Israel as they fled through the Red Sea. And finally, they've made it to Mount Sinai. This is where they're going to spend the next year. The rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first 9 and a bit chapters of Numbers are all going to be here, at the foot of this mountain, where God will give his law. But we have to remember the context of the giving of the law. Our first heading is called Gracious Salvation. When I was studying at the Presbyterian Theological College in Melbourne, my preaching lecturer told the story of inviting a Roman Catholic friend. I think they might have known each other from the gym. He invited this guy to church with him, to hear him preach. Amazingly, this man came. David, my lecturer, was preaching on the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. When David next saw his friend, he asked him what he thought. And he said, I really liked when you said that 2 comes before 3. What does that mean? Well, David had made the point that Exodus 20 verse 2 comes before verse 3. That might not sound significant, but it is. Verse 2, God said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the bond of slavery. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Why did God give the law? Was it so Israel would work really hard to keep it, and that if they succeeded, then they'd become his people? No. God had already saved them. They were already his people. It was because God had saved them that they were to obey the law. He's already said this in Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. God has saved them, entering into a covenant relationship with them, and now he's laying out the expectations. There was a blessing in obedience, like there always is. Like in the garden, like with Noah, like with Abraham, obedience leads to blessing. But God's clear to Moses and the people, God saved them first. He's already in relationship with them. That's the context of the law, gracious salvation. In Moses' covenant, God graciously makes his expectations clear. But he also makes clear that obedience isn't how we're saved. Obedience is the fruit of being saved. We've seen gracious salvation. Now let's move to our second heading. Gracious promises expanded. Remember, a covenant is a relationship with expectations where people reap what they sow. Every covenant has expectations which bring either blessing or curse, depending on how you meet those expectations. Noah was to build the ark, be fruitful and multiply, have capital punishment for murderers, and the blessing was the continuing of the world. Abraham was to leave his home, go to a new land, and be circumcised. Behind these expectations, though, was faith. They needed faith. And if they expressed that faith, they'd be blessed. The blessing promised was land, descendants, and presence. In Moses' covenant, God graciously makes his expectations clear. Before now, things have been fuzzy. We've already seen sacrifices. Abel, way back in Genesis 4, sacrificed. Abraham and his family were sacrificing. But it hasn't been clear what that looks like or what it achieves. Before God gave the law in Exodus 20, the people had a Sabbath in chapter 16. But what should that look like? You could compare what they used to know of God's expectations like watching an old video cassette. You could see it, and it was fine. But when you see the same thing on a DVD, the improvement is amazing. Not to mention when you move to Blu-ray and 4K. With the newer ways of watching a movie, you get more detail, the colours are better, the sound is clearer. We haven't yet reached Blu-ray, but Moses' covenant is like the DVD, a vast improvement on what came before. We can't get into all the details of the law here, because if you know anything about the Bible, you know there's a lot to the law. Commands galore. If you've ever tried to read through the Bible from start to finish, chances are it's somewhere in the law of Moses that you've given up. But how gracious of God to be clear on his expectations. And he also expands on the promises already made. God promised land, descendants, and presence to Abraham. That gets more detail here. First, land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 to 9, it's a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. This land should remind us of the garden. Second, descendants. Even though they're a nation, God hasn't finished in keeping his promise to Abraham, and he expands on the promise in this covenant. Exodus 23, verse 26, "None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." Third, presence. The main blessing is God's own presence. At first, we see God keep his promise with the angel of God who was with the people, but then a tabernacle is made, a tent for the middle of the camp where God would be with them. God would be their God. They would be his people. That's the constant refrain with all these covenants. But there's more blessing. Not only would they have an abundance of food, they'd be secure from their enemies. Leviticus 26, verse 8, "Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword." They'd be secure. But just like the gracious promises are expanded, so are the curses for disobedience. If they turned away from God, which would then lead them to rejecting God's expectations clearly set out in the law, there'd be famine. defeat and exile from God's presence. The DVD is clearer than the video cassette. Moses' covenant is clearer than what's come before. In Moses' covenant, God graciously makes his expectations clear. We've seen gracious salvation. God saved them so they'd obey. He didn't expect them to obey, so he'd save them. We've seen gracious promises expanded. And now, in our third heading, we see gracious provision of forgiveness. Moses' covenant isn't like the covenant of works in the garden. We fall into the trap of thinking it is, because it focuses a lot on obedience. But every covenant expects obedience. Every covenant has expectations. In the covenant of works, there was no chance for forgiveness. The command was, be perfect, so you can receive glorified life. But remember, God's already saved the people. But what'll happen if they sin? God provides an answer. He provides a way of forgiveness, and he'll accept those who trust him and who do what he says by faith. God knew Israel couldn't keep his law perfectly. They weren't like Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve, if they decided to, could have obeyed. There was nothing stopping them. Their nature wasn't corrupted by sin. But the people of Israel, like all of us, were corrupted by sin. They were born sinful. They were always going to sin. And God knew that. A few weeks ago, Kai fractured his arm. He'll get his splint off soon, but he's needed some help with things. He hasn't been able to get his shoes on by himself. He's needed some help, and Beck and I, as his parents, have needed to help him. But that's not a great comparison for sin, is it? Because sin isn't like a broken arm, where we need a bit of help from God. We're dead in sin. Helpless and hopeless unless God does something. And he does. In Moses' covenant, God graciously makes his expectations clear, and he graciously provided forgiveness for when they'd rebel against his expectations. How? By providing priests and a sacrifice. This is what much of that difficult book of Leviticus is about. Lots of regulations and preparing for these priests to offer sacrifices for the people. This is one of the biggest developments in the covenant of grace. In Moses' covenant, the idea of a representative is introduced, someone who'll sacrifice an animal for sinners. And we get a clear understanding of sacrifice. It's not a nice meal for God cooked on the fire. It's a substitute. The animal dies in the place of the sinner. The sinner deserves death for sin, but the animal dies instead, paying the price for the sin of the sinner. And isn't it amazing that the nation was birthed through sacrifice? Australia was born with the stroke of a pen, as Great Britain gave us nationhood. Israel was born through the Passover. Every Israelite home killed a lamb and painted its blood on their doorposts. God passed over their houses and killed the firstborn of every Egyptian house. The lamb died instead of the Israelite firstborn. Blood was shed for them, and they were thrust out of slavery into service of the one true God. And every year they'd celebrate the Passover, the event that freed them at the cost of blood. Every year they'd remember they were born through blood, and every time they sacrificed for their sins, they'd remember they were sustained by blood. In Moses' covenant, God graciously makes his expectations clear. There's law upon law, instruction upon instruction. Now, there's lots that could be said about how the law applies to us now. We know that we don't need to obey all of them. Some of the commands were for them then, not for us now. They were under a different covenant to us. Jesus has changed things. We can't get into that huge discussion at the moment. We'll touch on it in a later sermon because that's a major reason for understanding the big picture of the Bible. We want to understand how we relate to the Old Testament, especially the law. One thing that's certain is that we don't have priests anymore. We shouldn't be offering animal sacrifices anymore, and we shouldn't expect that obedience will lead to wealth and health now. Those things were part of Moses' covenant, and even the wealth and the health thing wasn't a guarantee. There's so many ways we could apply this covenant. But my concern is that most Christians in the West have no idea of how sinful we are. We look at ourselves and think, yep, I'm a pretty good person. We've made mistakes, but we're not as bad as that person. We read about Samson, or David with Bathsheba, or Abraham passing his wife off as his sister, and we think, I'd never do that. I'd trust God. I wouldn't murder someone to cover up my sin. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. We have no idea about the depth of our sin because we have no idea about the holiness of God. If we ever read the law, we forget that it's expressing God's character. He called us to be holy, truthful, faithful, kind, just, because He's all those things. We're to be like Him. But we read the law, if we ever do, and we think, I'm pretty good. But the law is meant to do exactly the opposite. Do not murder, the law says. We say, okay, not realizing that we're doing exactly what the Pharisees did. In Matthew 5, Jesus shows how they minimized the law, so it was commanding the very least thing possible. But Jesus takes that command and lifts it back to where it was always meant to be. God was forbidding everything to do with murder, including the anger that leads up to it. Do you get angry on the road, at rude people, at politicians? You're a murderer. James 1:23-24 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We read the law, but we don't use the law as a mirror. The law's there for us to see where we've failed, not to pat ourselves on the back. We look in the mirror to see what's wrong. Is hair out of place? Is there toothpaste on my chin? Of all people, Christians should be the most aware of our sin. We don't just make little mistakes. The law shows us that we rebel against the very character of the holy God and we deserve death 1,000 times over. We should know this because of what it cost for us to be made God's children. The lamb had to die. But not just any Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb. Our Lord gave himself up for us. He didn't do that because we were pretty good and just need a bit of help. He died on that cross because we were so sinful. We were sinful to the core, and only his death could set us free from its slavery. And now he's our risen priest, and he's forever in heaven praying for us because we need it. We haven't made it yet. We're not pretty good. By God's grace, we who are his people are growing in holiness. That's true. But as long as there is a scrap of sin, we shouldn't ever be satisfied. If we truly have the Holy Spirit in us, then even a hint of sin should be hated and fought against, not minimized and brushed over. Last week, in Abraham's covenant, we saw that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But in Moses' covenant, we're reminded of another Reformation saying. We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. The expression of the nation's faith was submission to God's expectations. If we believe, we obey. Justification leads to sanctification. Being declared righteous leads to fighting our sin and living for holiness. Forever repenting. Forever rejoicing that Jesus' death is the perfect sacrifice and that he's our priest who's always praying for us. In Moses' covenant, God graciously makes his expectations clear. And it's clear that we need Jesus. Let's pray. Holy God, as we consider this incredible covenant you made with Moses and the people of Israel, we are confronted with the reality that we can never live up to your standards. As you lay down the law, which is an expression of your character, we do not measure up. We are sinners. We so often try to minimize our sin, to pretend we're better than we are. But your word tells us who we are and why we are in such desperate need for Jesus. Please humble us. Remind us that without Jesus, we are nothing. We have no righteousness in ourselves, no reason to think that we'd do better than anyone else. May we not give way to pride, the favourite tool of the evil one, but may we in humility confess our sin, reliant on your grace and thankful for the salvation you have provided for us in Jesus. For those who don't know you, may they not hide from their sinfulness. And may they not cling on to it. Reveal yourself to them, we pray, that they would repent of their sin and place their trust in Jesus. Let them not believe they can be good enough. Let them not think they don't need Jesus. Instead, may they come to you in humility and find forgiveness and everlasting life through the sacrifice of the Holy One, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.